Welcome to the GTP show. I am your host, Dylan, and I'm with my co-host as always.
I'm Jason.
That's right. He's Jason. I'm Dylan. This is what we do. We're totally on schedule and we're not forgetting to do things. This is awesome. Look at us. 3 weeks strong. Ain't nobody gonna stop us now. Well, unless God decides we're done. But that's beside the point.
Something else is going on at that point.
Yeah, you know, who knows. So this week, Jason, you want to get into the topic? I mean, like, you know, what is the title of this segment? Because you say it somewhere eloquently more than I can, you know?
I think the title, I don't know before this episode is finalized. I don't know what the title is going to be, but it's going to be regarding biblical canon, why and how.
Yeah. Okay. So, like, we're talking about books that are canon, books that aren't canon, why they aren't there, what was the problem. You know, there's some books that were problematic, so they were removed or didn't line up necessarily.
Right. So, like, I had a...
Go ahead.
We had a comment from someone saying, like, they were saying, well, the Old Testament, you know, Protestants say there's 39 books, Catholics say there's 46, Orthodox say there's 51, Ethiopian Christians say there's 81. Did Christians just take books out that didn't line up, or like is it just the most popular books is what's the Bible? Like, what is the Bible? How did it become the Bible? And what are we talking about in the long run?
Yeah, and this is going to be a little bit more of a history. I mean, this is going to be some history into this episode. I mean, the first thing I think of too, like we mentioned it last episode, the tail end, was Martin Luther and the Reformation of the Catholic Church, where, you know, then there were things that were taken out for the general public because, you know, with the fluidity of the Bible and all things like that, like, you know, they removing the Book of Enoch, the last final chapter of Daniel, the Gospel of Thomas, like things like that were removed for certain reasons. So we're going to dive a little bit into that. We may actually even do like a part two on this later on, because there's a lot I feel like we can fit in that we won't be able to fit in actually in this episode.
Yeah, that's this is a topic I've studied hardcore, so I'm ready for it.
Yeah, and I feel like it's one of those that's a very highly debated and hot topic thing just believers in general. It's like, well, you know, because you have people that, you know, some, well, I don't want to say branches of Christianity because I wouldn't call it that, added to this, you know, added to the Bible. Then there's the fact that, you know, some of them kept books, and, you know, which is fine, but it's the adding of the books, like with the Mormons adding the whole Book of Mormon. Sorry, I misspoke there. Not really. But because I think of the book, there's a Morano, it's one of the books. I always say that. But so, like, just things like that where the people added, and that's, we've talked about that too a little bit. And then there's, you know, like with the Catholics, they have the book, I believe they kept the Book of Enoch, and they have some other things in there too that they kept. So, I mean, there's a lot you went into. First thing I always think about, like, is the Book of Enoch. I mean, that talks about the whole structure of heaven and all that stuff, you know, that thing. But it was a late composition. And there's inconsistencies, you know, in the book, like angels falling and, you know, Nephilims and, you know, and then the whole, there's not a lot of recognition for the book. And it's not really, it doesn't really flow with the flow of the whole Bible. I mean, not so that, you know, like, the Jewish is not even included in the Jewish, not the Pentateuch, but the Torah. It's not even recognized by that. It's basically like a set of stories, but it's not like official, you know. And there's also concerns with the authorship, the consistencies, you know, and developing, you know, with the Jewish and all. It just a lot of inconsistencies with that book. So, I mean, it has to be taken with a grain of, you know, a grain of salt. But, I mean, it's got interesting stuff in it. Not to say, like, the hierarchies of angels and stuff, but it's also, again, it's like, it's not 100% positive that this is, you know, legit. So, you have to guard your heart and have wisdom when going into this.
So, I'll add two things. First, we need to understand the term canon, which came from the word Greek word kanun, which means the rule or measuring stick. It refers to the collection of books recognized as divinely inspired and authoritative for faith and practice. The canon was not instantly decided, but emerged over time through Jewish tradition, early Christian use, councils, and debates over the first 500, 600 years. So if we're looking at Book of Enoch, for example, this is something that I've greatly debated with people about regarding it, because specifically of the Book of Enoch, a lot of times people who say Book of Enoch is something that should have been in the Bible, because Jude 1:14-15, it refers and directly quotes Enoch 1:9. But quoting does not equal canonizing when it comes to scripture. Because Paul actually also quoted pagan poets in Acts 17:28 and Titus 1:12 without endorsing their works as scripture. Jude likely used Enoch as respected Jewish tradition, not as authoritative text. Now, I know some people are like, well, that's likely, but it could be, etc. So first off, there's a lot of, like you mentioned, there's a lot of questions about authorship and dating, as well as theological concerns. So it's also known as pseudepigraphal, which means it's though attributed to Enoch from Genesis 5:24, if you want to know Enoch. Scholars will consistently agree is written around 3rd to 1st century BC. There is no apostolic connection whatsoever, because unlike the New Testament books, for example, it couldn't be tied back to Moses, the prophets, or Jesus' apostles in any given way.
Exactly. And I believe it was written after Malachi, if I'm correct. Which is the last book of the Bible. All right, the Old Malachi. Testament. Sorry.
Right.
So that's where it's like Malachi. What did I say? I don't even know.
Yeah, Malachi. Yeah, you said it right. There was no more. God was not speaking to the people anymore. There was no more books to be written until the receiving of Jesus Christ. That was the next step. First church. Mm-hmm.
Followers. So that's what I mean, like two words. That's where it throws in a lot of that, where I'm saying the questioning of it because of how it was written late. It's like, well, it kind of goes the idea of, did it meet the cutoff or was it past the cutoff time? That's why it's a questionable book. And like you said, too, the other issues that, you know, it has. Yeah. The only thing, too, that makes me interested is, too, is, like, you know, it talks about Enoch. He didn't die, how he was just like, which one is it, Elijah or Eliza? Elijah.
Elijah?
You know, how he was picked up in a chariot and taken to heaven.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, they said Enoch is the same thing. He was basically, you know, beam me up, Scotty. so, you know, and that goes the end time prophecy, too, with the two people that, you know, men that would be there in Israel preaching, and who says that those aren't those two guys. But that's a theory once again in all on itself, and there's no validity, you know, or
right. Legitimate. I will mention because I said it a little bit earlier, but the Protestant canon, Catholic canon, Orthodox and Ethiopian canon, those are the most common canons when it comes to the Old Testament. Protestant, if you don't know, because this is obviously, like I said, it's 39, 46, 51, and 81 books. Why the variable? Well, Protestant canon actually follows the Hebrew Masoretic text aligned with the Jewish Tanakh, though ordered differently than what they do. It rejects the Deuterocanonical books, which is like Tobit and Maccabees, as non-inspired. The Catholics, they actually include the Deuterocanonical books affirmed at the Council of Trent, which was actually in 1546 in response to Protestant rejection. And these books were part of the Greek Septuagint, which is widely used by early Christians, which Greek Septuagint is LXX. So Orthodox canon, they include additional books like Esdras and the Maccabees and Psalms 151. And they take that from the broader Septuagint tradition, which there was a growth of that tradition. Ethiopian canon, well, they include Enoch, Jubilee, other texts because of tradition, not because of authoritative understanding of what scripture is. They took it as this is tradition for us to include these, just like Hebrew tradition or Jewish tradition in that sense was to understand and read these extra readings. They did not take it as scripture, as authoritative scripture. They took it as tradition. So Ethiopian canon, for example, they take those as tradition, and that's what their Bible is based upon, is a lot of scripture and tradition both, considering it's worthwhile. The good news is, New Testament-wise, New Testament canon was largely settled by the 4th century. I mean, it was based upon the four Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters, most general epistles. A few books like Revelation, Hebrews, James, 2 Peter were disputed early, but they've been accepted. Mostly due to, like, if you ever look into it, the Muratorian fragments, which came out of the 2nd century, and then Athanasius' Easter letter in 367 AD, all kind of really closely resemble today's New Testament and what we have.
Yeah,
I didn't mean to hijack. I do that a lot.
No, that's a good point. And it's kind of like, you know, like, put it that way, like, as Christians believe, we don't have to celebrate Christmas. You know, it's a tradition. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about celebrating Christmas. It's just, you know, I was just thinking that when you're talking about the Ethiopians, stuff for traditional, it's a tradition that we have now that, you know, yeah, we you know, do gifts, service, and Jesus, and all this, but it's nothing in biblical sense where it says this is what you must do. That's what I was thinking. You know, I know the kids would be upset about that. You know, oh man, no gifts. You know, I would be upset too because how am I going to get my socks and underwear? But even stuff like that. Yeah, there is those books and stuff, and it's more traditional to keep, you know, and have record of this is what we do, like with the Maccabees and stuff like that, are important historical figures in, you know, not necessarily in scripture, but in the culture itself. I'd say there's some more cultural things, like, you know, and it's different with everywhere you're at. Like, look at, you take it now, still Ethiopian Christians that are in Ethiopia right now compared to Christians like us that are in the States.
Mm-hmm.
You're completely different walks we have. Same thing right. with us here and those who are in the Middle East. Like, you're not right. worried about some, you know, Islamic person going, like, you know, what, like, I'm going to kill you. We don't really live in fear of that here.
Right. True.
You know, we don't worry about bombings constantly happening. And we're like, for me, it's more like, oh, is that an earthquake? Okay. Mm-hmm. A little side note, it does talk about that too, that what is it, when God was upset with the people or the believers, the earth shaked, something like that. I think it was with Paul when he was, Paul? That's why the angel came down and shook the earth because he was upset. Something like that.
You're talking about,
what is that verse?
Are you talking, I know Jesus' death there was, right?
Yeah.
You saw that in Psalms 18, it talks about the earth shakes, but that's talking about like his glory kind of thing.
Yeah.
Like the foundations of the mountains trembled and they were shaken because he burned with anger. That's Psalms 18. Yes. Is what you're talking. Okay. So that's Psalms 18. Okay.
Yeah. That's what I was talking about. I was reading Psalms. Okay. That's what I was. The daily Psalms they give you. Psalm for every day. And I was thinking of something like, explain this is a lot of earthquakes here in California.
Jeez, I will say, just to mention the Christmas thing, I mean, yeah, it's tradition. I know we're not going to get into Christmas, but Christmas is Christus Missus, which means Christ's Mass. And if you don't know the historical context of this, is that it actually, we understood it from celebrating Jesus' birth all the way back to 336 AD, like that early within the Christian churches and Christian celebrations in Rome actually would formally observe it on December 25th in 336 AD.
In order to get rid of the winter solstice celebration, when more likely he was born in spring, the time of his death.
It's interesting because winter solstice was close by, but it wasn't because December 25th was not the pagan holiday.
It was
close, but it wasn't it, and it wasn't because of that. They choose it because at the time the understanding was Jesus' birth was this time frame, and so they understood it because of scripture saying that Mary was pregnant and this is this time frame, and then they took that and added months to it and said, okay, so that puts it around December, and it was just understood around December 25th. It was actually because they did math, and it was just chosen by early Christians.
They're telling me that there's actually factual backing up that it was actually during the time that it is.
It was a coincidence that there was pagan festivals. The Bible doesn't really specify, but in the time frame that was there, they were doing math and trying to figure it out so that they can add more traditions to remind themselves of who Christ is so that no one would forget. That was the whole point of traditions and different things, religious activities that they did and still do today, is because they do it to remember Christ's teaching and Christ's message, etc. So it was really important to understand that these were not to earn salvation or to be more righteous, but to remind yourself and to keep your mind focused on God and centered around God. So that was important. But yeah, there are reasons why there are some popular books that are not in canon. Like you mentioned, Book of Enoch, Shepherd of Hermas. That was a popular one.
Oh, yeah.
Urache. The Dace was a popular one. Gospel of Thomas, which you mentioned as well. They were all widely read, but
that was ultimately more of a Gnostic gospel, though.
Well, yeah, they were ultimately excluded because three reasons: apostolic connection, they lacked clear apostolic authorship and were written too late; orthodoxy, which their theology conflicted with core Christian teachings, so they were Gnostic texts; and usage, while they were popular, they weren't universally read in worship or cited as scripture by major church fathers. They were there as coming from a Hebrew tradition of books and works, just like if you and me as Christians go and pick up a book at our local church that says like Heaven Bound or something like that, and we read it, we don't take that as scripture. It's good to read to have more knowledge and more insight, but it's not there as authoritative scripture. And that's what people need to understand, is that a lot of Jewish tradition had that as a thing that was important, which is why you see that from the Ethiopian canon, for example, where they're like, look, this is good to read, you should read it, and they just said this is just traditionally accepted as something you should read, not as authoritative, but in addition to. So,
well, I mean, yeah, there's a lot of things like the late writing of Thomas. There's no narrative. There's no like credibility to it, in a sense. There's, you know, the gospel was, it's not considered a reliable source because it's a late date, and then it's Gnostic origins, and there's a lack of a narrative. There's just so many things. And plus that, his doctrine, like, contradicts, like, the divinity, you know, the divine nature of his relationship with God. It's one of those things, like, you read it, and it's like, this doesn't, you know, like, it does contain some of the same teachings, like, some things, but it's more like, Jesus said this. It's not like anything that actually has any, like, there's no backbone to it. And that's more the issue.
Yeah. Well, there's no meat. Yeah, there's no meat. There's no like, hey, we were in this city at this time. This was the leader. This is what was going on. This is the people that were around him. Yeah. This is us talking. And this is what he said. It was literally like, oh, he said this at one point. He also said this at one point.
Really like cheese pizza?
When?
He ordered it on a Monday. Oh, okay. Yeah, I can say Jason.
Okay.
Jason likes to eat spicy things. I gave him a spicy chicken nugget one time. Oh, you did? Yeah, he really liked it.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, okay. You know, but what date was that? When was that? I mean, I could probably look it up and find it, but like, there's, if I just say that, there's no structural backing to that. Mm-hmm. And plus, Jason does not like spicy. He can't do spicy.
Right.
At least ketchup's not spicy no more.
No. I've definitely been given spicy. Now. Yeah, I've been given spicy.
I'm over here going like, I'm like, you say Mongolian Trinidad?
Yeah, true. Mm,
2.5 million on the Scoville? Let's go for it. I'm going to hurt later, but it's worth it.
So I will say with that in general, I think it's important to understand that Protestant canon came from the Hebrew Masoretic text with Orthodox and Catholic coming more influenced with the Greek Septuagint, which was translated 3rd and 2nd BC for the Old Testament. And it was the Bible of the early church, and its broader canon shaped later divisions, obviously creating multiple branches of this. The Greek Septuagint included books like Tobit, Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, and Maccabees, and they were written in Greek or preserved only in Greek, not Hebrew. Early Christians like Paul and some church fathers frequently quoted these books, but so with Catholics and Orthodox, they accept them because the New Testament alludes to them. In Hebrews 11:35, mirrors 2 Maccabees 7, Wisdom influenced Paul's theology. The Council of Carthage, actually in 397, actually formally affirmed the Greek Septuagint-based canon, later solidified by the Council of Trent in 1546. Orthodox tradition, like the Eastern churches, accepted additional books like 3 Maccabees and Psalms 151 because based on local Greek Septuagint manuscripts. So for the Protestant rejection, you had Jerome's influence, which his Latin Vulgate in the 4th century distinguished between Hebrew canonical books and Greek ecclesiastical books, which was the Deuterocanonical ones. So the Reformation, which you hear a lot, you hear Baptist Reformed or Reformed Christian, Reformed Protestant, Reformed Doctrine, Reformed whatever. Protestants aligned with Jerome's Hebrew-based canon, arguing that the Deuterocanon lacked Hebrew originals and contained doctrines like prayers for the dead in 2 Maccabees 12:45, if you go read it, conflicting with Sola Scriptura. The Greek Septuagint widespread use in early church led to its books being retained by Catholic and Orthodox, while Protestant reformers reverted to Hebrew canon, which is why you see that variable, that difference with the Old Testament between the different branches of Christianity.
Yeah, that's a lot there.
I'm well studied on this one.
No. But it's important, though, to be studied in all of this because, like you're saying,
mm-hmm.
you look at the early church and you look at, you know, how they had people who are well-versed in the Latin and the Greek and all that stuff so that they can make that call mm-hmm. to, you know, because the whole goal there, you know, we hope that their goal was to preserve the word. You know, we have to believe, too, then have that faith. I forget. Oh, we talked about it last episode. The faith that the word is, you know, that God's hand is in it and that God has a plan and that God would not let his word, mm-hmm. you know, be diminished or anything, but that it would be used. People that have the knowledge would then reaffirm, mm-hmm. you know, and strengthen his word. And that's, mm-hmm. you could say it's trusting man, but I say it's trusting a brother or sister in Christ, who are charged with need. And I think, mm-hmm. you know, to do that, it's the same thing as being a teacher. I think there has to be a calling and something on your heart. Like, well, this needs to be addressed. So when they address that and they go in there to fix it, they're going, okay, It's also then, you know, deciding, you know, look at the Jewish people, look how they handled it. What did they say was actually canon? Yes, there's these other books, there's other scriptures that, you know, were taken out. You know, I think like the last chapter of Daniel, it's almost because it was removed. It wasn't removed. I mean, like the Catholics have it, but it's also more kind of redundant in a sense of, you know, because the book was to encourage people and then it was more gloomy doomy talking about the dragon, but it's not physically removed. I mean, it's not really missing anything in a sense because it still has the prophecy in it. It's more like it was reduced down because it was too bulky, which is, I mean, yeah.
Talk about Daniel 13, because yes, that's the chapter you're referring to. If you go look into it, obviously there's a lot more. There's exactly. Psalms 151, which we don't consider through Maccabees, any of the Maccabees, honestly. But when it comes down to Daniel 13,
yes,
it's also known as the Susanna, which is one of the most fascinating and debated additional books of Daniel. It's part of the deuterocanonical books, or the Apocrypha. It means that it's included in Catholic and Orthodox Bibles, but not in most Protestant ones, and here's why. A self-contrary story about a virtuous woman, Susanna, falsely accused of adultery by two corrupt elders. And then Daniel intervenes, exposing the elders' lies through clever cross-examination, leading their execution and Susanna's vindication. The theme here is divine justice, wisdom, and moral purity. Why it was disputed, because not in the Hebrew Masoretic text, the early Hebrew manuscripts of Daniel don't include it at all. The Greek Septuagint, or actually it does appear there in early Greek translations, suggesting it was added later, likely 2nd or 1st century BC, when the Greek Septuagint became a thing. So Catholics affirmed it in the Council of Trent, like I mentioned, 1546. Orthodox accepted it because it was part of the Septuagint tradition. Protestants follow the Hebrew canon, which we explained, which considers it edifying but not scripture. And Jewish tradition just says it's not in the Tanakh.
So no, and that's the thing too. Is like I think like when it comes to Old Testament, you know, probably take the lead of God's, you know, of the Jews, because that is something that they have that has been passed down and passed down and passed down. There's not really anything to be refined from that because it is. This is what it is. This is what it has been. This is what it will be. Most it's, you know, it's the same dang thing that Jesus read, you know what I mean? It's not, nothing's changed with it in that time, to my understanding.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, this is Tanakh, it's, you know, the Pentateuch, it's, you know, the first five books. It has all been really the same. It's been preserved because it's tradition, but it's also the religion that has been going on long, long time. You know, they've had it just there. We're now, yes, it's the thing with, you know, you look at it like the Bible has been around for a long time too. And yes, that's true. But there's also like, you know, it was the Old Testament was already refined and done by the time, New Testament came to be. So there's less issues, I feel, with. Besides, you know, wanting to add certain things and do certain things.
I will add in, because early church debates happened often.
Oh gosh, yeah.
For example, Jerome, which he included it in his Latin Vulgate, which he did note in there it's not in the Hebrew. Origen, which if you don't know, Origen was a philosopher. He was ancient philosopher in the sense, and he was of Alexandria, really cool guy. If you go read his stuff, he was apologetics, Christian theology, textual criticism, hermeneutics. That was all his main interests and stuff like that, and he would study and point out different things. He would defended Daniel 13 in this example, arguing the Jews had hidden some inspired texts, which is why Catholics and Orthodox kept it in because the Septuagint, which was primarily used by Christians of the early church as the main source of biblical Old Testament was the Septuagint, because the Greek Septuagint was to preserve scripture, and that's why it was so hardcore. But Protestants go off of like, hey, this wasn't Hebrew tradition, because the Bible says, you know, they were supposed to be keeping the scripture clean, and that's where the debate is. So, you know, that's why you see such a diversity in that. Yeah. But it doesn't change how and what we do as Christians. You know, that's where a lot of times you say, where does it come down to? Who is Jesus? And that's like the important part. Who is Jesus? What is his mission? What part does he play in this? And then what's our part for salvation? Those are the things that stand out for Christian theology and ideology.
It's true. Like, I mean, I've already said that, but yeah. It is like you said, it goes in, you know, early Christian churches too. Like, you get to think about that too. There is so much, because you're going to have people from different, you know, there's the people who were Jewish first. So they're going to be like, well, no, this is the Jewish law. This is the way it's always been. Traditionalist. I keep saying tradition. All I can think about is the Fiddler on the Roof tradition. And, anyways, but, you know, I think about that. Then you have the, you know, this, the Gentile who's like, oh, well, you know, we know some of these stories. You've heard this story. It's like, it's a story, but it's not, you know, what we believe, and then it's going to create. And that's why also you saw the not division, but the dividing of the church too. And like the way, you know, you have the early church, and then you have, you know, it splits off into different ways of doing it. But yeah. Oh man, this is a good topic. I like this topic. I'm like sitting here listening to you talking about like, oh, this is some good stuff.
Like, here's some good stuff. So, okay, so let's do, so if we're talking about like regional canon differences, like obviously the Christianity was outspread. Go read Acts if you haven't, or go read the blog post regarding Acts that were written by Dylan.
Wow. I forgot about those.
Yeah.
That's what I was teaching the big rat. Did I act your question? Have you read it? No.
Right, right. No, no, no. Yeah, I posted it. But yeah, listener, have you read it? But so this is where you could see regional canon difference. Now, this is interesting. So if you go to Syrian, right, the Peshitta, which canon omissions, New Testament lacks 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, and it later adapted it in the 6th century. Why? Because these books were rarely used in Syriac-speaking churches. Revelation was actually viewed as too mystical or tied to Roman persecution, and they said that doesn't apply to us. Let's move on. Old Testament, they followed a Hebrew-like canon, rejecting a Deuterocanonicals. So let's go to Egypt, for example. Alexandrian. Clement of Alexandria, if you haven't read his writings, read it. 100% recommend it. He quoted Shepherd of Hermas and Didache as scripture. In Origen, he actually, 3rd century, he listed disputed books like Hebrew and James, but noted doubts regarding their origin and stuff at the time. Ethiopian Orthodox, we talked about, they included Enoch, Jubilee, Four Baroques, and, you know, stuff along those lines. New Testament, they added this book called Synodos and Clement. Again, Clement of Alexandria stuff. Local liturgical text. And they did that because isolation from the Mediterranean debates preserved earlier Jewish Christian traditions. So they have a little bit more of a traditional vibe to what they stand for. There's the Armenian variations, which include 3rd Corinthians, which was a 2nd century pseudo dipigraphon, which they included it until the 12th century. And they're like, never mind, I'll take this back, forget it. They're like, yeah, it's not as much as we thought it was. Regional canons reflect local liturgical use, theological priorities, and isolation from broader debates that happen during the church fathers' disputes, like Origen, Eusebius, Athanasius, and Cyril of Jerusalem, who hardcore debated these things. Little things, though, nothing that changed the foundation of Christianity or fundamentalism, but just had additional books like Origen. He's like, yes, Hebrew, yes, James. He said, no, Shepherd of Hermas. He was conflicted on Second Peter. Isibus, for example. He was like, oh, 20 homoglobinia, that's agreed, and then rejected revelation sometimes. Sometimes he was like, oh, yeah, I accept. And then he was 50-50 on James and Jude.
Cooper, get off the door, my guy.
Yeah, Anthonius, 27 book New Testament, which is the Easter letter, which is actually the closest to what we have today. Athanasius rejected Didache and the Apocalypse of Peter and was back and forth on Esther of all books. Cyril of Jerusalem, 22 New Testament books, no revelations, basically, and rejected anything that was considered Apocrypha. And was 50-50 on.
Wow. I mean, like, okay, I appreciate the whole, like, he's not wishy-washy. So, he's like, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Black and white.
Yeah.
That's nice. Yep.
Very, very black and white. So, Cyril of Jerusalem was during the church, you know, 300, 400,
yeah.
Or 380. Definitely go read some of the writings and stuff from Cyril of Jerusalem.
We're talking like, you know, like there are a couple of generations in now too, like removed from the disciples and everything.
Yeah.
So now it's like, you're still talking about people. I feel like it's really still really fresh for them where, you know, like, yes, they like, you know, their grandfather could have been walking with Jesus. Like, that's crazy. Like, it's such an interesting thing to think, like, oh yeah, my grandfather was there when he fed the 5,000. You know, it's like stuff like that where it's like, whoa. You know, I can't say that. I, you know, it's like, oh, my grandpa fought in World War II. My grandpa fought in Korea. Right. You know, like, that's, you know, like, in that, which is still, like, to put it in that perspective, like, where it's not that far in time. Like, 100 years ago, we had World War II. Like, which is crazy. Yeah. It feels like that's a long time ago, learning as a history.
Yeah, we talk about it really well.
It's still relevant. We're like, hey, yeah, you can still see things from it. That's the same comparison I think about that for them. Like, that must be cool because you could like walk around like, oh, yeah, right here. See this right here? This is something that he did right here in this time, in this place. And, you know, oh, this is where, you know, Peter was here when he denied Jesus. And, you know, they have that. It's still there. Even to this day, there's still those places, some of them. But then that were, you know, it really is interesting to think, because like you still had that closeness to it all. And then with the scripture, that, you know, where it really, I don't think would have, you wouldn't think it would, you know, change or different that you know so much. This is an interesting thing, like, because two people can say something that happened, you know, last week we could talk about this in the podcast, and we could have totally two different ideas about it, but it's still gonna be somewhat close. For now, you know, we talk about our podcast we did the first time when I was in Mexico. Our memories might be completely different of that, you know I could be like, oh, yeah, I remember that. It was really awesome. I recorded on my phone, and I was super tired. And we were in the same time zone, which was cool, because I was in Mexico. You know, but then little things that would be completely different on the way you do that. And it's the same thing, like, with all these early people. Like, there would have been similar things, but then once you get past that, I feel like around the time that we're talking about, that 300 AD, there's going to be some differences that start to appear, which just makes it interesting to hear that and like really study that time frame of the early church.
Yeah. So let's get an example. So like early church, let's say Gnostic text, which we mentioned a little bit of, and I know over time we've discovered more, you know, more doctorates and documents. That's the word. More documents and stuff like that. That were like, hey, this is written in this time frame or written in this time frame. For example, one of the main ideas is I had someone come up to me and say, well, you're ignoring the Gospel of Judas. We discovered this in 2006. That's recent. But we now know after studying it and reading it that it was written in 150 AD. But the claim for Gospel of Judas was that Judas was a hero mm-hmm. and he obeyed Jesus' orders, which that contradicts Mark 14:21, and it promotes docetism, which is Jesus only seemed human kind of thing, that he wasn't actually born of the flesh. But we can look into this. So we can actually look into this a little bit more, because Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, and Epistosophia all claim the same thing, yeah. docetism. We look at it, and theological heresy was dualism, which Gnosticism mm-hmm. despised the material world, but John 1:14 says the word became flesh. Denial of Christ's humanity. Many Gnostic texts taught docetism, which 1 John 4:2-3 condemned this directly. Pseudepigraphy, which falsely attributed to apostles. Like, for example, Gospel of Philip claimed Philip wrote it. So it itself said, oh, Gospel of Philip, because Philip wrote mm-hmm. it, I, Philip, wrote this, whatever, etc. All these things were written 100 years after the apostles, lacking eyewitness ties. For example, the irony in this is the Gospel of Judas was known to Irenaeus, which we yep. mentioned once. He was in 180 AD, who mocked it as fiction. He's like, this is stupid. He's like, yeah, that's fiction. Don't, whatever. But modern discoveries confirm the early church's vigilance, right? You can actually read that in the book Against Heresies, and it's a really good book to read, especially for understanding why these are rejected. Yeah, I don't have a copy physical. I have a digital one on my phone.
Screenshot it.
I have tons of books on my phone. No. Doing a lot of reading.
You know, okay, I have to look at everything on Audible. I can do my audio book and listen to a while I drive.
There is an Audible. I don't know if it's if you have a membership or something for it, but it's good stuff.
That's how me and the wife, I read on my books, and then she gets it on the Kindle, so then she can read it, and then I can listen, so we can talk about our books.
Mm-hmm. I just texted it to you, on Discord, so you have that. I think an important mention is that we should talk about Martin Luther's canon.
He's like, I feel like the only thing you ever get taught about, like about really biblical, anything church-related in school, mm-hmm. you know, was about the reformation of the Catholic Church and Martin Luther and the 94 reformations. That's it. Like, the most little time we talked about church, I feel, ever was talking about that. And I was like, oh, wow, that's all we get? I'm like, then, you know, we got like a whole, what is it? Like, 3 days on, Catholicism and Christianity, 3 days on Judaism and that. We got a whole week on Hinduism and Islam and all that. And I'm like, well, why is my I'm getting gypped, man. Why is my religion getting gypped? But, you know, oh, school system, you know, what I expect.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, because the 16th century Reformation shattered Western Christian unity on the canon, especially over the Old Testament
Deuterocanonicals. And that's where you see that. You start seeing the split. All these churches now, because before it was, you know, you had, you know, the early church, Catholicism. That's basically what you had. You had like those basically like two branches in a sense. I mean, to really, really dumb it down. And then it just made it completely just, you know, went from like, there's like two or three options to like, no, now, you know what? Just, you don't like it, make a church.
Right. Yeah, true. I think there's a pretty good, I would say overall, from a world perspective, there is Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, for the most part. Everything kind of breaks down to that as the primaries of understanding Christianity. Martin Luther, when he came into the New Testament, was questioned. He questioned James. He was like,
well, you know, Jason doesn't like Martin Luther now, where he's upset with him. God, you're my James.
He's a bad man.
You're a monster.
He questioned Revelations too. He was like, it's too symbolic, whatever. But because Yeah, he did. And then he still included them in his German Bible, but moved them to the end of the book.
Because yeah, didn't they won't get that far.
Like, being read. Yeah, right. Old Testament. He followed Jerome's Hebrew canon, demoting deuterocanonicals to apocrypha, useful but not scripture, was the idea. His key argument was Jews never accepted them and they lacked Hebrew originals. But I will say, though, with the questioning James is very important because it doesn't contradict sola fide, which sola fide is by faith alone. It doesn't contradict that. It shows exactly what Galatians 5 does, which is that if it's true faith, it brings works. It brings a heart that wants to serve. It brings fruit. That is a very important understanding because anybody can go say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Do you? Because I've seen many Christians who are the worst people I've ever met in my life, who are not biblical, who are not loving, who are not Christian, when it comes down to how we're supposed to treat others. Absolutely horrendous people. Does that mean I look at them and say I'm wrong because of that? No, because the Bible sets a standard to it. I'm not going to get onto that much of a topic, but you know, it's just it doesn't contradict sola fide.
As Christians, sometimes you feel like the worst people you know are from the church, are claimed to have a walk. That's not to say that you know everybody's not working on themselves somewhere or that you've got something going on. It's very true wherever you know. I just thinking of we're watching a documentary right now of on Hulu, the Natalia Grace, this girl who might be an adult but might have dwarfism, and they straight up like treat her terrible, and they're supposed to be this loving Christian family, has it all together, and I'm sitting there going like, my gosh. I'm like, the things I'm hearing, I'm like, and then, you know, somebody asked him like, hey, you know, can you watch how you speak with your language? You know, we're supposed to, you know, this is, you know, I'm a man of Christ. I don't appreciate that. And then he flipped out and he's, I'm like, you're supposed to be a believer.
Mm-hmm.
You should have understanding for your fellow brother. And so he don't appreciate that. You know, like, if you know your brother don't like that, don't be, you
right.
know, don't,
yeah.
It was one of those things where I'm like, man, like, this is terrible. I'm like, please don't put this, don't show that they're Christian so much during this whole thing. I don't want it to be known. Like, it's embarrassing and sad as a Christian that there's people that are portraying, you know, that, you believe the same thing as them. It's like, no, I promise you, Christ wouldn't act like that. But anyways, I digress.
Yeah. Well, that was so with obviously with Martin Luther's canon, that was like 1520, 1534. Catholics obviously had to respond. Catholics responded with the Council of Trent. No, not yet. Catholics responded with the Council of Trent. They decreed the deuterocanonicals as fully inspired and they condemned those who rejected them. The reasoning was that ancient councils like Council of Hippo, Council of Carthage had affirmed them as truth and as doctrine. The Greek Septuagint was the Apostles' Bible, and the book like Wisdom and Maccabees supported doctrines like purgatory, etc., that they stood by. The Protestant reaction, this came up. Calvin agreed with Luther on the Old Testament, but kept James and Jude in the New Testament, arguing they didn't truly contradict sola fide. Anglicans, which the 39 articles in 1563 called the deuterocanonicals read for example of life, but not to establish doctrine. Radical reformers, some like Karlstad, wanted to ditch Hebrews and Revelations entirely, but modern Protestant Bibles either omit the Deuterocanon or print it as an intertestamental section kind of thing, like mention it kind of thing. But yeah, in that sense. So it's interesting because with this situation, you have a lot of Christians falling under the same standpoints. With this, you have Catholics who like to stand by the a lot of the acts, the doing of, as religious tendencies to live a life proved by God in that sense. They want to have standards based upon, you know, the what we call, what a lot of people say nowadays is Apocrypha, and saying that it is scripture when a lot of the times it wasn't accepted. It's been debated over and over centuries, the first couple hundred centuries, etc. That's why you're saying, oh, we follow the Greek. No, we follow the Hebrew, but it doesn't change the foundation of salvation and who Jesus was. So that's an important note to make here for people listening. Can I mention one thing I just thought about that I annoys the crap out of me every time I hear it?
Please do. Please do.
And you'll probably have the same reaction I did. The Council of Nicaea. You hear people talk about this one?
Yeah. Go ahead.
So, all right. So, one thing with this is that a lot of people always bring up, and this is something I debate about a lot online, with the Council of Nicaea, a lot of people are like, oh, well, they created the Bible and the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea was not for scripture. It was a very, I would say, one of the most important gatherings in early Christian history. It was 325 AD, but it was not about the Bible or biblical canon. It was actually there to address, was Jesus truly God or a created being? Arius, a priest from Alexandria, taught there was a time when the Son was not. Jesus was subordinate to the Father, and Athenaeus argued Jesus is eternally God. John 1:1, Colossians 1:15-17, they backed it up with scripture. The outcome, the Nicene Creed, was written declaring Jesus true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. That was the standpoint of the Council of Nicaea and the Nicaea Creed. The Nicene Creed. So when people, you'll hear a lot from Muslims or atheists or people who are trying to be saying that they have the secret or they have the full understanding of Christianity and how it's wrong or incorrect, etc. They have a standpoint that the Council of Nicaea somehow was where the Bible was created. And that's not even true, because the Bible was not even debated in the Council of Nicaea. So I'm putting that out there so people understand it was not about the Bible or biblical canon. It was about who Jesus is, because they wanted to establish this, because there was, for example, Arius, there were some people who were starting to teach, oh, well, Jesus wasn't like, he wasn't God. He obviously wasn't. But then you had all these other second generation, third generation apostles, or multiple generational apostles who were direct lines of the original apostles, saying, hey, read scripture, John 1:1, Colossians 1:15-17, read this, read that, you will see that you're wrong, and then establishing this so they can all move forward in a unison to what the truth is. That was the whole point of it. So that was something that it did not establish Bible's canon. New Testament canon was still debated for decades after, like we just been saying. The Muratorian fragment, for example, and Athanasius' Easter letter 367 were closer to canon decisions. The Council of Nicaea did not invent the Trinity. It clarified biblical teachings against Arianism, because Arianism was becoming more popular, more prevalent. So this is something where people, if you don't know where that idea came from, and you're gonna kind of probably laugh at this, it came from the Da Vinci Code, because the Da Vinci Code falsely claimed Nicaea invented Jesus's divinity, and the conspiracy theory suggests that canon was decided there, but no, there's, it's not evident, and nor is there any historical understanding of that. It was a lot of different other councils over time, and there's good reason why there was debate amongst it, because one was following the Hebrew tradition, and one was following the Greek tradition, even though they both agree to what salvation is and how a Christian should look like in the sense of act and who Jesus was. That was the important takeaway to this. So the Council of Nicaea defended Orthodox Christianology, not the Bible's book list. The canon developed gradually through church users later, and other councils, like Council of Carthage in 397. I think it's good to know these things so that when people bring it up to you, listener, and say, hey, the Council of Nicaea is where they created the Bible, ha ha, laugh it off. You're like, actually, no, Council of Nicaea, you have this information. Information is wisdom. Wisdom is a sword. And it's really good to know these things so that you have a standpoint to stand on and say, actually, no, you can't just throw false information at me and expect me to roll over and say, I guess you're right because I don't know better. Know better, learn better, read more, understand more. Either, I had a note about this, actually.
Of course you did. You always have notes.
And unless you wanted to jump in on this, I know that you might have, it seems like you might have a handful with baby.
Oh, no. She's loving it right now. She's just watching you talk, and she's like, So, no, she's like, listen, she's like, that's right, preach it, Jason. No, there is, yeah, I mean, oh my god, you can't eat the mic though. She's trying to grab it, which is so cute right now. No, but I think it's interesting to say, you know, you think that you would have, you know, those people that bring up the scriptural knowledge, like you said too. So anybody, you know, it's this false, the backing that the scripture has, the basically anything that's going to be falsely said like that, that people are like, oh, well, this was said here and this is, you know, yeah, you know, Da Vinci Code and all that. It's like, well, no, it literally talks about I am and talking about, you know, Jesus says how he was, you know. Sorry about that. The baby decided to click the mouse. And, but, no, it's like there's so much, the biblical structure and the fact that we have the answers then and there to confront those who are trying to falsely teach. And it just goes back to the importance of being equipped in the word and having the knowledge, which is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you're talking about like that. And then, you know, the people that they just like, oh, I found the loophole. It's right here. It's like what you're quoting, though, is a misquoting of something else. You're misquoting a misquote. Like you're two things so far off of what's actually correct that you've believed a lie of a lie. You know what I mean? In a sense that it's, you're so, mm-hmm. It's like people that fall for that. You're so wrong on so many levels. It's like you fell for a lie that is a lie. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like you're right. Not even on the original lie. You're on a secondary lie from the lie. It really irks me. I think
I can agree to that because there's a place to where the truth, if you don't have a foundation of truth, it's easy to build upon it until it collapses, and you can keep building whatever you want on it, and as long as it clicks to you, that's it. The foundation of Christianity is like let's go to the Bible when you see it, where it's like built upon the rock, right? And compared to built upon the sand, Jesus is the foundation to build upon. The general consensus among Christians regarding the early ecumenical councils is that the first seven councils held between the 4th and 8th century are widely accepted as authoritative by Catholic, Orthodox, and most Protestant traditions. Though with some differences in interpretation and emphasis, these councils define core Christian doctrines, they resolved major heresies, and established foundational church practices. And Council of Nicaea, like I said, affirmed Christ's divinity. First Council of Constantinople, 381. Finalized the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, which affirms the Holy Spirit's divinity. Council of Ephesus in 431 declared Mary a God-bearer, confirming Christ's unity as God and man, condemned Nestorianism, which separated Christ's divine and human natures. So it said they're one. Council of Chalcedon, I think it's pronounced, but defined Christ as one person in two natures, divine and human, without confession, change, division, or separation, and rejected monotheism. Spicitism, which is claiming Christ had only one nature. Second Council of Constantinople in 553 actually reaffirmed Chalcedon and condemned writings seen as Nestorian, which is the three chapters controversy. You can go read that. It's really cool. Third Council of Constantinople consensus rejected monotheism, which claimed Christ had only one will, affirmed Christ had both a divine and human will. And then finally, another example, Second Council of Nicaea approved veneration of icons, not worship, but they ended the first iconoclasm and controversy. Some Protestant groups later rejected icons as idolatrous, which you could definitely see that. The idea was that icons, with this in general, so you understand the veneration of icons, that people who stood by Christ, who were close to God and spoke wisdom, Christianly wisdom, were remembered, so that you can, there's more to it, but it was, let's just say it was for remembrance purposes. But those right here are going to be things that unite all of us under the Christian faith. Christ's divinity, the Trinity, the resurrection are non-negotiable. Scripture's authority, though canon differs slightly, the Scripture's authority is non-negotiable. Nicene Creed, both first and second, are the most universally accepted statement of faith when it comes to Christians. And I think when you see these things, I think it's very important to understand that history, and under Christian history, in the sense of where we come from, is so important to back your foundation of what you believe in, back your understanding of Christianity, what it's gone through, what it's dealt with, why you believe what you believe, why this, why that. And that's why it's so good to study, read more. And anybody or any religion that tells you not to look into other things or read things or get into studying is going to be false, because the truth is revealed through time, patience, studying, reading, and consulting. So that stuff is built over time.
Exactly.
And
yeah, like we have to know. If you don't know your history, you don't know what's gone through and everything. And yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. If you don't know, you know, then you're bound to fall for things too. Mm-hmm. Like those people that, you know, believe the spinoffs, believe the things that aren't necessarily true. It's not going to be, you know, if you don't have that firm understanding and foundation of not only the Scripture and knowing what it says, but then knowing the history of the church, so they know where it came from and what, you know, what things were done and what things, you know, were, there could have been things that were misscrewed, just screwed up and done wrong. And you have to know, you know, what to do and how to proceed, so you don't fall for those same things. Because those, it goes on the saying, you know, those who don't know history are bound to repeat it. So if you don't know the word, you don't know how, you know, what the history of the church is, you'll fall for things that the early church, that, you know, those who weren't strong or didn't know, fell for, you know, fall for these false teachings and all these things that aren't true.
Yeah.
That's right. We don't want none of that. And so this is the baby girl making her first appearance. That's for sure. She's gonna be a talker.
Our first guest on the podcast.
I feel bad for my wife. All both kids are gonna be talkers. They are. Well, one's already a talker, but no. And just, I think it's like you're saying too. You know, if it gets away from the ABCs, the basics, you know, accepting, believing, confessing Christ died for your sins, knowing that, as soon as it gets away from that, that's when I feel like the serious issues begin, where it starts saying, well, Jesus wasn't, you know, wasn't God sent. It wasn't, what were, you know, it wasn't, he's not part of the Trinity. You know, there is none of that. Like, that's where the big issues are. But it's also the little issues that we cannot fall for, because that's when you start creating separation from the truth, and little things can sneak in, and there's little chinks in the armor. Personally, you know, what I'm, after hearing all this, I'm thinking about is, like, you know, you have those false teachings, like, you know, the Mormons have, you know, they talk about things where it's like, no, that's not biblical at all. Like, yes, you had the basis of Christianity, but then you also have this extra mm-hmm. stuff you added that is nowhere mm-hmm. biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, then you have things too, like the Jehovah's Witness, things that are very close to Christianity, but have, you know, you allow the little lies, you know, and believe little lies like that. It allows for false doctrine to emerge. And that's what you have to be, you know, have the knowledge of the early church and the Word of God, or else you don't know and you won't know. You're like, oh, that sounds pretty close. That sounds pretty similar. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, they just have a different way of believing. Like, no, it's not a different way of believing. It's a whole different system. It doesn't make, yes, it doesn't add up. And it's just, the thing too is to be taught early, to be equipped early on in life. Like you were, I, you know, like you growing up as a PK, you know, I grew up in the church, but knowing those things, and you know, it's important to teach those, you know, not everybody grew up with the same background. Uh-huh, that's right.
Right.
So it's important too, you know, that we share this knowledge. And if you do believe this stuff, it's not necessarily anything on you. On, you know, if you believe that, that's, you have a difference of opinion. Talk with us, discuss it with us. We're not, you know, gonna be like, you idiot, you know. We're gonna be like, hey, let's right. talk about it, and this bring, we're gonna, you know, have a discussion. As soon as you close off discussion is when we lose the ability to be, you know, that the, you know, be human.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we'll wrap it up here pretty quick. I think it's important to know that it's really easy to, with all this, to try to get involved in saying, oh, I'm this denomination. I'm not saying that that's dangerous. I'm saying it's dangerous only if you say that that denomination's the only way truth. I think, even I do, just I think, you can read this and see that the foundation of Christianity is Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ and who he is. There's, like I said earlier, there's non-negotiables to Christianity, and that's not just my opinion. That is decided over history of Christianity, agreed by Catholics, Orthodox, Protestants, Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists. There is a standard to, these are the non-negotiables to Jesus and following Jesus. These are non-negotiables. So with that, I'd say that, you know, I was born into a Christian household as a pastor's kid. I actually grew up very Pentecostal, very charismatic. And over time, it's been kind of funny, over time and over the years, studying, reading, and learning more, I've fell into a little bit more of an Anglican ideology, which is fine. It just as Protestantism or Catholics or Orthodoxy, like, we'll have variable discussions regarding the little things that changes how we are, little things in the sense of like how we interact with certain things, like the saints, or interacting with Mary, or interacting with each other in a way that's uniform. So I'll end my side of this and say that, with this, do your research, read and study Christian history. Don't be afraid to research. Research strengthens the foundation. If it's truth, it will strengthen you. If it's false, then you'll get away from it. That's the beauty of truth, is that there's an ultimate truth out there, and you studying and researching will only build your foundation on that truth.
Yeah. I agree. And I think that's true. You said, you know, you can say, oh, it's better just to say you're a Christian. As soon as you start doing that, like, you know, people have a bad taste in their mouth from different churches or whatever. But it's like, it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. End of the day, you know, like I could say, I started as in the Nazarene church, and now I'm more
sure,
you know, of that vineyardy Baptist. We're more spirit leading, you know. And more like that, which is, you know, just where I'm at now, you know, Pentecostally. And I like that where, you know, that's why my wife was more, you know, was raised Nazarene like I was. So for her, she's looking like, what the heck is they're all like, this is cool, but like, whoa, there's a lot of people like yelling and talking, and but you know, it's different. And it's, the thing is, like I said, it really comes down to, we believe in Christ died for our sins, you know, and that we are believers. Mm-hmm. And that's what it matters. It doesn't matter, you know, where we worship or whatever. It just matters that we worship the one true God.
Yep.
And that's the basis of it all. Yeah. There's still so much more I feel like we can talk about with this, but I think, like you said, maybe wrap it up and almost this continuation, or do a part two later on.
Yeah, we could do a part two later on. Maybe actually start delving into the first couple of generations of Christians and what they had to deal with in this sense.
Yeah, like, and even like, you know, because it even says in the Bible too, it talks about that early church too, and how people were like, I think that one mm-hmm. couple that was told to give everything. They were told to give everything, give all your money, and they didn't. And then God went Old Testament on them. People say that, you know, and not really, God didn't change. God's the same. And then he literally, you know, the husband came in. Hey, did you give us everything? Of course. Boom. Smited. Wife came in.
Yeah.
Smited. Boom. You know, that's what I'm talking about. And it, you know, it talks about that. Like, God was there. You know, it's, and it's different thing because it changes from like where you, you know, you now you have the Holy Spirit with you as well. So I think that's a good, yeah. Interesting to talk about that too. I mean, there's even scripture that talked about the early church, so be interesting to look into that as well.
Check out our blog. There's a blog post called "Is the Bible Trustworthy?" where we go into a little bit more in depth of how do we know the manuscripts that we have are evidence or accurate and preserved. So check that out when you get the chance.
You better check it out. Stuff. Jason works hard on a lot of this stuff. Everybody. Please do. I check it all out too, and then we talk about it. But you guys need to check it out too. We're gonna, you know what? I'll read it to you too, little girl. You're gonna be equipped and ready.
Ooh. Exactly.
You know, talk about that is cool. It's like actually at the hospital, we our nurse that we had, this really nice lady, older lady, but we're talking about this and like, yeah, talking about, you know, oh, it's Friday. I'll go. Like, we'll get back in time for church on Sunday. And it was like Saturday, I think we were getting out of the hospital. She was our nurse. She's like, oh, I just got done with doing a whole week of VBS, Vacation Bible School. My husband's a pastor. I'm like, oh, sweet. Before we leave, you're going to pray for my little girl. We'll just pray. And like, I'm talking, it doesn't matter. I don't know what church, you know, she's talking about, we're a Christian. Didn't talk about church and all this. And I said, this is what we do. And, you know, and being able to pray from day one is cool. And it, like I said, it is the community that you build and everything. Yeah. No, but I think definitely it's, heck, just wrap it up. I mean, we're going for a good little bit too. So, you want to pray us out? You want to, I prayed us out about the last two times. So I think this is your turn.
I go for that No, I'm 100%.
Three-peat.
Three-peat. No, I'm down to do it because, this is a topic that I hold close, dear and near to my heart. So I'm down. All right. Lord, I thank you for the time that we get to spend together. I thank you for your daily provision in our lives, that we have food, we have house, we have shelter, we have transportation. I thank you for everything in our lives that you provided for us. I pray that you continue to move in us, use us, and I pray that we can advance your kingdom, that you guide us in your will, not ours. I thank you that we're able to sit here and discuss this freely without persecution, without fear of persecution, that we get to live in freedom of sin through you. I thank you for the preservation of biblical ideology as well as biblical truths over the years, and that you've had your hand in it through the whole way. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that you are alive today as you have been forever past and forever future, that you are there for us, that your spirit strengthens us, guides us. And I pray that we glorify you in everything we do. I pray that this podcast, as well as our conversations, have nothing to do outside of glorifying you. That is all the glory to you. forever, that it's not our ministry, but your ministry that we are sharing. And I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your love. And I pray that you continue to use us to expand your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Guys, this has been the GDP Show, and I'll see you on the flippity-flop.
Bye.